We're going to read God's Word, Psalm 25. We can find this on page 541 of your pew Bibles. Psalm 25. Read the whole psalm, but our focus will be on verses 8 through 15. Hear God's word. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck me out. He will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me be not put to shame, for I take refuge in you. My integrity and uprightness preserves me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his trouble. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's ask God to bless us with his word. Father, we come to your word once again, and we pray that you can open up our hearts, help us to love your word, to treat it because it comes from you. And so your word is sufficient, and it is authoritative and infallible and inspired. How amazing that is, this book, as old as it is still for us today because it is from you. And so we praise you for your word. Open up our hearts to receive it. Amen. Elizabeth Elliot tells a story about when she was in the Amazon jungles. A couple of explorers from America came to her asking for directions. And she said, "You don't just need a map. You need a guide." And they said, "Oh, no, we don't need a guide. We can make it. Just tell us where to go." She never saw them again. Maybe they made it. Maybe they didn't. The point is, sometimes what you need is not just a map. You need a guide. You need a relationship with the guide that is so constant that at every point you get to the next place and then to the next place. One clear message of Psalm 25 is that there is a guide. Verse 4 says, "Make known to me your ways." Then verse 5, "Lead me in your truth." Verse 8, "Instructs." Verse 9, "He leads the humble in what is right." Then verse 10, "All the paths of the Lord are steadfast, love and faithfulness." So we read continually words like lead and way and pathway. How comforting this is to hear there is a guide for people as we travel through life. A couple weeks ago, I was with the kids. We were walking on trails at Burtheson Park. This was two Saturdays ago. And there's lots of trails that connect with others. And we ran into a father with two kids walking along. And they asked me, which way to the campsite? And I said, I can get you back to the main park. I can get you back to the main road. I didn't know there were campsites at Burtheson Park. Are there campsites there? Not anymore. So these people must have been totally lost. But they asked me, what's the way to the campsites? I said, I don't know. And along the path, there were signs, you know, you are here, and here's all the trails. But what they needed was not just a map. They needed a guide. And I think of how many times I have been confused about life. Haven't you all been confused about life at times? It's just the Christian life sometimes. We all get confused, and I've been confused, spiritually speaking, and I've been in the forest needing a guide for the way out. Well, Psalm 25 says we've got the best guide of all, that is our God. Now, there are lots of things going on in the psalm, and we only have time tonight to focus on verses 8 through 15, which speaks about the type of person that our God guides. Everyone wants to know how God can guide us. How do we know God's will? How do we make good decisions? Well, this psalm is not primarily concerned with that question. Rather, this psalm is concerned, perhaps, with a better question. Who is the person that God guides? Oftentimes, our discussions about God's will is couched in moral therapeutic philosophy. We want God to do things our way to make life easier. We say, what is God's will? And that's really code for what's going to be the best to make my life as pain-free as possible. But life is not about us. It's about God's glory. So perhaps the better question is, who is the person God guides? And once you know who God guides, then there can be reassurance that no matter what we face, there will be a God who guides us no matter how much or how little we can make sense of things. So based on this psalm, I want to give five answers to the question, who is the type of person that God guides? One answer is that God guides sinners. So verse 8 says, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. And I find this verse quite remarkable. Even though God is holy and righteous, he instructs sinners still. He gets down to our level and loves us where we are at. And that means we don't have to be at a certain moral level or at a certain spiritual level before God starts moving in our lives. He gets moving when we're sinners. And he moves us towards himself, making us more like himself. This is good news. God can guide you. He can guide even me. Our sin does not scare him away. The sinner in this verse is someone who knows he is a sinner. And that's why David says in verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt. So we should be able to acknowledge we are sinners. We should be people who know the experience of feeling the weight of our sin. So just yesterday, I was part of the Homestead Games, and I watched all these people carrying all of these heavy weights as they ran. It's hard to run with weights on your shoulder. Well, the kind of person God guides is someone who knows they're a sinner and knows the weight of sin. We know the experience of David, where one sin makes us ask forgiveness for all of our sins. So in verse 7, he asks forgiveness for the sins of his youth. Well, all of those sins have been taken care of. I'm sure he's confessed those before. So why is he talking about needing forgiveness for the sins of his youth? Well, it's because David is dealing with one sin in this passage, and the weight of that guilt of that one sin makes him realize how terrible his sins are across his whole life, and he needs complete salvation from God. Now, I'm not saying we need to brood over our sin. We shouldn't do that. Nor should we stay stuck in our guilt. But the person who God guides does know the experience of a sense of guilt, and then takes that guilt to the Lord. Why does God guide sinners? The people who know that they're sinful. Because such a sinner, then, is completely consumed with holiness, completely consumed with God being glorified in his life. Such a sinner has a heart toward God and wants nothing else except for more of God. That kind of person wants to grow in holiness. So how can you grow into this type of person? If the kind of person who God guides is someone who knows that experience of the guilt and weight of sin, and knows the experience of taking it to the Lord, well, how do we become that kind of person? We can pray that God shows you your sin. Do you pray that way? Do you pray ever, God, show me my sin? And when you do see it, do you confess it? Or maybe you don't feel the guilt at all. You just brush it aside as if it doesn't even matter. Ponder the grace of God. Realize that there is salvation only in Jesus. Long for more of the beauty of Jesus. Long for more of the beauty of holiness. I like this quote by Jonathan Edwards. Holiness is a most beautiful and lovely thing. We drink in strange notions of holiness from our childhood, as if it were a melancholy, morose, sour, and unpleasant thing. But there is nothing in it but what is sweet and ravishingly lovely. 'Tis the highest beauty and amiableness, vastly above all other beauties. So that's how we grow to be that kind of person. To value holiness, to value the beauty of Jesus, and valuing the beauty of Jesus shining through us, then we become the person that knows we're a sinner saved by grace, and that opens us up to be guided by our God, because we are so focused on Him. Second, God guides those who are humble. So we look at verse 9. It says, He leads the humble in what is right, and teaches the humble His way. What is a humble person? A humble person is one who knows he is in a low estate and operates in such a way that he is in a low estate. So a humble person knows he is not in control. A humble person is willing to surrender everything to the Lord. This person recognizes that God's ways are not his ways, and the depths of God's understanding and wisdom are ultimately unfathomable. This person always lives by this truth. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed be his name. A humble person recognizes his purpose in life is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. He operates under this principle, let me decrease, so that Christ increases. This person considers others better than himself, forgives when injured, bears with others when the insult is minor. Why does God guide humble people? Only a humble person can live out the gospel. Jesus demonstrated such humility by considering himself nothing and taking on the form of a servant, and then willingly going to the cross, the greatest act of love and humility ever shown. And we are to be like Jesus in humility. So if we are ever to serve others, if we're ever to follow God and make life all about God, we need to be humble. God does not guide the proud, but rather destroys them and lets them experience their own folly. God calls us to serve the least of these among us. We are to spend time with the marginal in society. We are to be generous to those in need. We are to be looking for people who need a helping hand. And if we are not humble, we won't be led to do such things. We won't be open to it. So God can't guide us if we're not humble. So how can we grow to be a humble person? It's almost a weird question to ask. We feel that if we want to be humble, then we're no longer humble. Well, there is some truth there. We can't make ourselves humble, but we can be humbled by God. We can spend time in the Word, and the Holy Spirit can make grace impact our hearts over and over again. So after much time with that impact of grace, we can get a sense of how low we are and how great God is. Third, God guides those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. Verse 10 says, "All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep His covenant and His testimonies." So what does that mean to keep the covenant and His testimonies? Well, keeping the covenant in the Old Testament means to be circumcised. And then keeping His testimonies is to keep the law. God says to Abraham, "I will be your God, you will be my people." But now you've got to be circumcised. That's your part of the covenant. And then under Moses, God gives them the law. And in Exodus 24, verse 7, the law is read to all the people. The exact term is Book of the Covenant. It's read to everyone. And the whole crowd responds in this way: "We will do everything the Lord says. We will obey." Now, nobody can actually keep the covenant. Circumcision represents purity and having sin removed, but we are so defiled from the world. And everyone breaks God's law. The whole point of the Old Testament is to teach us we can't keep the covenant. And that's why we need Jesus to save us. Jesus is the only one who has kept the covenant. That's why Jesus says, "I'm giving you a new covenant." And the new covenant is Jesus fulfilling the old for us. But still, we are to obey God's commands. Jesus says in His own words, "If you love me, you will follow my commands." And we do that out of gratitude, out of thankfulness for the grace given to us. So it is a person then who loves God's commands and makes it his aim. That's the kind of person that God guides. Why does God guide those who strive to keep His commands? It's because such people are bent on doing His will. And knowing God's commands leads us to make wise decisions in all areas of life. Now, as we face life situations, there's tons of gray. Tons of gray. But the more we know what's in the Bible, the more wise we are to make decisions. And sometimes our decisions will be a little bit different, because we're all in different situations. But here's how we were guided just a couple of weeks ago. So they were showing movies for the Linden night thing on Thursdays. I forget what it was called. Linden Nights or something like that. And so they were showing movies on those nights. And our kids wanted to go see one of those movies. So we looked up the movie and read the reviews and tried to do our due diligence to kind of screen it ahead of time. And we discovered that there was a scene in there that we did not want our kids to see. Now, I don't want to be judgmental. If people saw that movie, that's fine. Everyone's different, and every parent does things differently to educate their kids and to teach them wisdom and all of that. So I'm not making any judgments on that. But for us, once we read about that, we said for us and what we're trying to do right now and the age of our kids, this is not something that they should see just because of that one scene. And we felt guided then, because what does God's word say? Well, it doesn't say don't go see movies, but it does talk about purity and parents raising kids. And so guided by those principles, just asking, you know, what's going on? Where are our kids at? Where are we at as parents? We were guided by God's word then to make that decision. And so we didn't see it. Now there's so much gray again. So much gray in life situations. Not everything is black and white. But the more we know of God's commands, the more we are guided to make wise decisions. How can you be a person who keeps God's commands? How do you grow to be in that kind of person? Well, it starts with loving the Bible, because you love God, so you love His Word. And you need to be able to find more joy in following God's commands than following the desires of your flesh. It's really a joy issue. It's about where and how we find our happiness. So if you want to grow into this kind of person, ask God to help you change what you find to be the most pleasure-inducing. Ask God to show you the beauty of His commands. Ask God to help you believe in your heart that only a person who follows God in righteousness is like a tree planted by streams of water bearing much fruit. Understand that obedience to anything else besides God's word makes you like chaff that just blows away in the wind. I don't think we always understand that. We want to follow our sinful impulses, our desires on the wind, because we believe that that desire is the most pleasurable at that moment. So be in prayer, for God to show you how pleasurable following His commands are. That is what makes you like that tree planted by streams of water. Fourth, God guides those who fear Him. Verse 14 says, "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant." Fear of the Lord is a holy, reverent awe and respect. Sometimes you do tremble and fall on your knees when you see God in His holiness. And sometimes you're just caught in sheer wonder of who He is. Why does God guide those who fear Him? Only with proper biblical fear can we do what seems to be impossible. That's why. If God is to ever guide us to do the things that are way out of our comfort zones, we're going to have to fear Him. So I think of Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, God appeared to him in this dramatic vision, and there is the Lord sitting on a throne, lifted up high, and the robe of the Lord fills the whole temple, and around the throne are seraphim with six wings, and the foundations of the temple are shaking. And then the voice of the Lord rings out, and then Isaiah falls down, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips." There's Isaiah fearing the Lord. And then in the next section, in Isaiah 6, God calls Isaiah to preach this message to the people. Keep on hearing, but don't understand. Keep seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of the people dull. What pastor wants that calling? How can a pastor ever fulfill that calling? You need to hear God's word, but you're not going to hear. You better harden your hearts. A message of judgment. No one wants that calling. But with fear of the Lord, we can take up that calling. Fear of the Lord is a good thing, because it means God is big and glorious, and people are small, and there's nothing to fear. So maybe you feel the nudging of the Holy Spirit, the promptings. Maybe I should get involved in a certain thing, or maybe I should maybe even get up and speak in front of church or something. You just feel some promptings, but you're like, I don't know. Fear the Lord. What can man do to you? Nothing. Then watch how God guides you and equips you to do what He has called you to do. Well, how can you grow to be a person who fears the Lord more? We need to realize, like Isaiah, we are sinners standing before a holy God. We can also meditate on the attributes of God. So think about how He is omniscient and omnipresent, never changing, sovereign and all-powerful. Praise God for His wonderful attributes regularly in your times of prayer. Do you do that? How about in your family worship? Do you ever take a moment to have a section of adoration in your prayers? I know for myself, it's, pray that we get through the next school day, or there's a memory verse, and we're praying for all these things that we need. Well, how about taking a section of your prayer time with your family and just adore God? Take time together to just reflect on how amazing and wonderful God is, and then pray out of that. And then you can grow in the fear of the Lord. Fifth, God guides those whose eyes are on Him. Verse 15 says, "My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He will pluck my feet out of the net." In other words, keep looking to God, and He leads you out of the net. So what are ways that our eyes can be on Him? Well, look to God to save you. It's not our strength, but His. I was reading this book about an African-American girl growing up in the South during the 50s and 60s. And she writes about how her faith sustained her, and she gives such a wonderful testimony consistently throughout the entire book. She recounts one time how she was selected to be one of 12 black students to be integrated into an all-white school. This was the first time this school was going to have blacks and whites together, and only 12 blacks, and the rest of them were all white. There were tons of protests, and there were guards and soldiers there to protect the people because of all the riots. Two white people who were protesting started shouting bad things at this girl and her mom, and they chased them down the street yelling horrible obscenities. And this girl feared for her life, and she prayed to God, "Oh Lord, deliver me. Only You can deliver me." And that's the kind of posture, that's the kind of attitude that we need to have. Look to God. Only You can save me. You are my Savior. So look to God when you are in trouble. And there are other ways that our eyes can be on God. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 13, "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Why does God guide those who fear Him? It's because we look to Him for strength. And with God, our strength, we can do anything. It's when our eyes are fixed on Him and His throne in heaven, and then we strive for the prize. That's when we become powerful, earthly good. Because when our eyes are fixed on Jesus and the prize, now we can live like we can lose anything on earth. And that's going to be okay. Because in heaven, we gain everything. And so then we can be open to take risks. Then we can do what seems to be the impossible. We can be courageous. How do we grow as people who have eyes toward the Lord? We need to keep looking at Him. That's how. Keep looking at Him. And if you find that your eyes are off Him, put them back on Him. The more we see our God, the more we want to keep looking. It's like driving up to Artist Point. You get glimpses of Mount Baker and Mount Shuckson on the way up there, but they're just little glimpses, and you can't wait to see more and more. And then you get to the parking lot, and you just want to stare forever and ever. "I don't want to leave this place," you might say to yourself. It's like that with God. The more we look at Him, the more we want to look at Him. One passage that has been so transforming for me is Revelation 4 and 5. And it shows Jesus looking like jasper. And around the throne there's a rainbow that has the appearance of an emerald. So Jesus is beautiful. We need to keep looking at Him. And it is addicting. You get obsessed eventually. So who is the person that God guides? The person who knows he is a sinner. The one who is humble. The one who keeps God's testimonies. The one who fears the Lord. And the one who has his eyes ever toward the Lord. And look at what such a person enjoys. Verse 8, instruction. Verse 9, teaching. Verse 10, every decision made is filled with God's steadfast love and faithfulness. Verse 14, we enjoy friendship. And verse 15, our feet get plucked from the net. And this doesn't mean everything goes swell for us. This is not health and wealth. And unfortunately, health and wealth is all too prevalent as a false gospel. What Psalm 25 is about being guided toward God, experiencing more of Him and more of a life of holiness. And we will be guided in that if we are the type of person presented in this psalm. And the thing is, if we are this person, we may not even know we are being guided. This psalm doesn't really tell us how we are guided. The focus is on the type of person. And so if we seek to grow in our holiness, grow in our relationship with God, then we find ourselves guided. Along the way, we will see God's hand, and we can say, He is the one who is leading me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you guide us. You are the God who leads us. And sometimes we don't always see it. Because the darkness obscures you. But this passage shows us that you are always guiding us if we are but faithful to you. And so we pray that you can guide us more in the image of Jesus, guide us towards more holiness, and help us to be able to see your hand along the way. Oh, Father, sometimes we are blind to how you've been at work. We don't stop to even look what you've been doing. So help us to also find time to pause and just to look at what you're doing and marvel at you. And Father, if anyone here is struggling with a decision right now, don't know what to decide, all options seem equally good or bad, we pray that you can increase their holiness so that in being so focused on you, you do lead them and you bless them through it with more godliness and a deeper relationship with you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.